Well, good morning. Just tell you a little story that happened last night, or I should say early this morning. Kathy and I had prepared for today, and you know that means preparing my message, that means getting my clothes all ready, it means getting to bed early, it means getting all ready to go, right? So that I'm going to be bright and fresh. And at 4:30 this morning, our alarm in our house went off, the fire alarm, and it literally was right over our head. There's one in our bedroom, there's one in the great room, and it's not the kind that has a little battery. It's connected to the system in the house, and it rocked us out of bed like you can't imagine, or maybe you can if that's ever happened to you. And so what do? Well, you get up and you start searching the house, right? Making sure that there's no smoke, there's no problem, there's nothing going on. And so I started in our bedroom and went to the bathroom and the closet, then went downstairs, went to every room in the house, looked outside the back to see if there was anything going on outside, looked in the garage, looked in the front of the house, and absolutely nothing. So if any of you know what to do when that happens, please see me after the service, because I don't have a clue what went on, and I certainly don't want it to happen again. So anyway, seriously, if any of you know anything about that kind of thing, check in with me after the service. Now, into more serious things. We're going to talk about a topic today that probably is not the most popular in the world, but I think it's an important topic. The topic is contentment. And we're going to look at a passage from the book of Philippians, where Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. And before we look at the text and read it specifically, I want to set the scene for you. I want to give you the context. If you go to the book of Acts in the 16th chapter, you'll see that Paul was in the area called Macedonia, and he has this vision that he is to go to Philippi to preach the good news. And so he leaves Macedonia and he goes to Philippi. And if you look carefully and read that 16th chapter of Acts, you'll see what kind of transpires when he gets to Philippi. He begins to share the good news and people begin to hear it and respond. In the 11th verse, you will see that there's a woman who's a dealer in purple named Lydia who comes to faith in Jesus, and her life is transformed. But she wasn't the only one whose life was changed. There were others whose lives were changed. In fact, many others. And the church was born as Paul shared the good news in Philippi. The church was born in Philippi. Now, one would think, well, that's great news. That's wonderful. Except the Jewish leaders didn't think it was so wonderful. In fact, they were really jealous and they were really fearful. And so they began this movement against the Apostle Paul. And actually, he was flogged, which is not a pleasant experience, and then he was thrown into prison. So that's the setting as he writes and pens this letter to the church in Philippi that he helped found. And so this morning, we're going to look at this particular letter. We're going to look at the very end of the letter, and just to give you, again, a little snapshot view of the book of Philippians. What I want you to know is the book of Philippians is essentially a thank you note or a thank you letter to the people in the church in Philippi. Actually, if you look in the very first chapter in the third verse, Paul says these words, "I thank my God every time I remember you." He's thanking them because they have been faithfully serving him and assisting him in his ministry in Philippi. And so this letter, this short little letter, it's only four chapters long. It's kind of like a thank you note that you and I would write if someone gave us a gift or showed an act of kindness to us, and we might write a little thank you note, or if you're a little younger, you might write a little thank you text and send it on. And that's kind of what this letter is. And so this morning, we're going to look at the very end, the fourth chapter. We're going to look at four verses, 10 through 13. And you need to know that this end of the book is where he's sort of wrapping things up of his thank you note and expressing appreciation and gratefulness to them. And so listen to the word of God, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Let's pause now and ask God to bless this holy word as we listen to it and as we think and as we search for the message that He has for each of us. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for its meaning to each of us as individuals. And so as we come to this time when we look carefully at your word, we pray that you'll help us not to be distracted, but to focus our attention on the message that's for each and every one of us here today. Speak to us, Lord, for we are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story goes that there was a Maine fisherman sitting on the riverbank. He had cast his line into the river. He'd been there for quite a while. He had done some fishing. He had been successful. His cooler was filled with fish. He was eating his lunch and drinking a cool drink, just sort of relaxing, fishing. When suddenly a businessman came by, and the businessman said, "Do you realize that if you put more lines in the water, you would catch more fish?" And the fisherman responded by saying, "Why do I need more fish?" And the businessman said, "Well, if you had more fish, then you'd have a greater profit. If you had a greater profit, then you could buy a boat. And if you had a boat, then you could get more fish, and you could expand your business, and you could build a store to sell the fish that you had caught. And then if you do that, then you can expand maybe to a second store or a third store. And then you can become a wholesaler, and you can sell not only here, you can sell all over the country. And then you can hire a lot of people to do a lot of this work, and you can relax and enjoy yourself." And the fisherman looked at him and said, "Well, what do you think I'm doing right now?" In the story, the fisherman was content. He was satisfied. On the other hand, the businessman — and that's not to speak badly of either the fisherman or the businessman — the businessman was not content with where the fisherman was. He wanted more and more and more, and he envisioned these great opportunities. And isn't this the challenge that we have in life? Contentment is a matter of perspective. Many of us, including myself, struggle to balance the concept of drive and initiatives and goals and objectives with being laid back and somehow being content. We can look around and see people all around us who, as we look at them externally, everything looks great. They're in great shape. They have a wonderful job. They've got a great family that seems to always be happy with smiles on their faces. They live in a nice neighborhood. They drive nice cars. All the external conditions and factors look great. And yet, if you talk to them, and we've seen them, we may know them. In fact, we may be one of them. Inside, they are not at peace. have not learned to be content. They are not satisfied. And you know, it's easy for each and every one of us to fall into that pattern. We want something. And then we strive to get it. And if we get it, before long, we want something else. It's almost like we have this insatiable appetite for more. Now, I'm not saying that's true for every single one of us in every situation, but my guess is, to one degree or another, we can all relate to that statement. And we can fall into the pattern of, I want what I want when I want it, and by the way, I want it now. And yet what I want you to see in this text is Paul gives us some really wise advice for us of how we can overcome this attitude or this lifestyle even of discontentedness. And he begins with a very bold statement. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. In Philippians 4, the first verse that I read, let me reread it again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, Paul is expressing again his thanks and his appreciation for those in the church in Philippi because they have loved him, they have cared for him, they've supported him financially, they have been there in his time of need. But I want you to see, he explains it even farther in verses 14 through 18. Let me read them to you. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in a matter of giving and receiving except you only. Did you catch that? Nobody else was there to support Paul except the people in the church in Philippi. For even when I was in Thessalonica and you sent me aid more than once when I was in need, you met my needs when I really needed it. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payments and have more than enough. I want you to see that the Philippians had a genuine care and concern for Paul. And it wasn't just talk. They showed that concern by their actions. They were extremely generous with the Apostle Paul. And I also want you to see, he's not writing to kind of butter them up so that they'll give him more. That's not his intent. No, I think we see his intent in the 11th verse. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Key phrase there. Learned to be content. Contentment does not come natural to most of us. It's something that we need to learn. On the flip side, discontentment comes very natural to most of us. I want something. In fact, I want something else if I don't get it. Or I want something that someone else has. And what I want you to kind of reflect upon for a moment is that the world charms us into this attitude of I want. Be good to yourself. Isn't that what we hear all the time? You deserve the best. Heard that one, I'm sure. This past week, I had to take one of our vehicles in to have some service done on it. I took it to the GM and the Buick dealership, and that's not an advertisement for them. It's just where I took it. And it took quite a while, and so I worked a little bit on the questions for those who are going to be dealing in group studies when I was there. And I worked a little bit on this sermon while I was there in the waiting room, and I read the Post Independent, both for Glenwood as well as for Aspen. had a lot of time there. And so I kind of kept going on and on. And so finally I decided, well, I'm going to get up and look around the showroom a little bit. And so I went in and, you know, I saw a couple cars and I noticed a Buick. And it brought back a memory from long ago. A slogan that Buick used to have. Maybe you'll remember it if you're kind of like me and have gray hair. Here's the slogan. And it just came back to me. Wouldn't you rather have a Buick? What's the message? The message is this. Chevys are okay, but you really need a Buick. That's the way the world is. It sort of inundates us with little phrases and thoughts that can easily lead us to lack contentment. When we lived in South Dakota, which would have been when our kids were little, one of the people that was popular in that time was Garrison Keillor. Maybe some of you know that name. Garrison Keillor is an American author, an American storyteller. He's a humorist. And the reason he was popular in South Dakota was because he was right next door in Minnesota. And he had this radio show that was on every Saturday called Prairie Home Village. And I see a couple of you nodding, and you're in my generation. The rest of you are saying, who? But he was a funny guy, but there was oftentimes just a glint of a golden nugget of truth. One time he wrote or said these words. Some luck lies not in getting what you thought you wanted, but in getting what you have. Which once you have it, you may be smart enough to see that it is what you have wanted. Had you known it. That's a little bit complicated as you think it through. But here's the golden nugget in that statement. We are oftentimes charmed by what we want, and in the process, we miss what we already have. We miss the blessings that God has bestowed upon us because our eyes are on something else. Paul put it this way to the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and following. He said, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? You fools, who led you astray? In other words, who led you down that rabbit trail? Unless we get too critical, it is easy for each and every one of us to get off on a rabbit trail, to be headed down a tangent that is not in our best interest. And Paul exhorts us. He doesn't give us a suggestion in this text. He exhorts us. He says, learn to be content. Learn to be satisfied. And I think the key to contentment, the first key that we see in this text, is the word gratitude. Is to say thank you. So I want to give you a challenge this morning. And if you know me very well, in every message I give, I always give at least one challenge. So here's the first challenge of the day. Begin each day for the next 7 days with a word of thanks. Begin each day with saying something like this, thank you, Lord, for this new day. Thank you, Lord, that I woke up this morning. Thank you, Lord, for my life, the liberty that I have to live in this country, the freedom that I have. Thank you, Lord, for my family and my friends. Thank you, Lord, for my home and this wonderful community in which we live. Thank you, Lord, for the grace and the mercy that you've shown to me, for the forgiveness that I've been given through the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the Christian community so that I don't have to do this life alone. Thank you, Lord. Because I believe the first secret to learning to be content is gratitude. But Paul doesn't stop there. He then continues with this sort of wild statement, at least wild from my perspective. He doesn't just say, learn to be content. Then he says, be content in all circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a hard one for me. He says, be content in all circumstances. And I want you to see, this is a guy who's saying it that's had some rough times in his life. He hasn't just been kind of all up and to the right in his whole life. He's had difficult challenges. Listen to what we read in verses 11 and 12 again. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. He's had struggles. And I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul is explaining to those who are his original readers, and he's explaining to us that he experienced the highs and the lows of life, much like you and I do. But then he goes on to give some instructions, not in this text, but in 1 Timothy. He gives some instructions to his protege, Timothy, and he gives us sort of a more well-rounded perspective of this thought. He says this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now let me take a pause here and say to you, certainly I don't think what Paul is saying is that we need to be satisfied and content with any and every situation in life. I don't think that's what he's saying. Because certainly there are situations in life when there is injustice that we see, when there are people who are being abused that we see, when there are lies that are being told, when we are not supposed to just say, well, I'm just supposed to be content with that. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Certainly, when those injustices arise, we need to stand up and speak the truth and stand up for what's right and against for what is wrong. Yet I believe another key to the component of our discontentment is the source and the core of that discontentment. Too many times we focus on the external sources for contentment. We focus on the external conditions like fame and fortune and power and prestige. And yet the secret of learning content, to be content, I've already said, is gratitude. But it's also to ask yourself this question in any and every circumstance. Where am I centered? Where are you centered? A number of years ago, before I retired, I went to a church planting conference with a number of people on our staff. And there were like 3,000, 4,000 people at this church planting conference. I never knew church planting was that big of a deal, but it is. And we all listened to different speakers through that conference, as you do at any conference. And one particular speaker that I listened to was a fellow by the name of Steve Murrell. And I don't really remember anything that he said except for one phrase. You know how that is sometimes when you're in a setting and something sort of jumps out at you and it sort of, it's like the light bulb comes on and like, ooh, that's worth remembering. So I wrote it down. And this is what he said. don't mix up who we are with what we do. Don't mix up who we are with what we do. How easy it is for us to get caught up in what we do, or in my case, what I used to do, or what we have, or what I'm good at, or what I'm naturally talented at. How easy it is for us to get so caught up in that, and we forget the more important thing, who we are, or should I say, whose we are. In other words, where we are centered. You know, this word content that Paul uses, he uses a Greek word, entarkis is the Greek word. Not that that's supposed to impress you or anything like that, but it essentially meant in that time and in that age, self-sufficient. You see, the goal of the Stoic leaders of Paul's age was for them to become self-sufficient. That was their goal, and that would bring them contentness. Paul's point is not that you and I should be self-sufficient. Far from it. But rather, Paul's point is that we would be God-sufficient. Based upon our union with Christ and our commitment to Him, we should be God-sufficient. And Paul sort of clarifies that in what I think is one of the greatest verses in the Scripture from Philippians 4:13. Where he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything, no matter what the circumstances are. And what he's saying is, are we God sufficient to where we believe that God can help us face any circumstance, any situation in life, which includes learning to be content? Do you remember the name Admiral E. Byrd? Does that ring a bell for any of you who are history buffs? Let me refresh your memory. Admiral Byrd was a famous Antarctic explorer. And he almost died in the winter of 1934. I know that was a long time ago. But he almost died because he was venturing out from the base camp exploring. And what he would do is really kind of interesting. Because of the fog, and because of the snow, and because the weather was just nasty, every 30 yards, he would put a stake in the ice, sort of like a breadcrumb. And they'd walk another 30 yards, and he'd put another stake so that he could use those stakes to orient himself to get back to base camp. Well, in the winter of 1934, he proceeded to do this, and he had done a few stakes, and he got a little farther, and he got lost. He couldn't see the stake to return. So he decided that he would build an ice mound that was about 18 inches high and use it sort of as the center point of a radius. And then he would leave that ice mound about 30 paces, and he would look for the stake. And he did that, and he didn't see the stake, and so he'd go back the 30 paces to the ice mound, and then he'd move around the radius, and then he'd go another 30 paces, and he'd look for the stake, and it didn't work, and he'd do it again until finally, on one of his jaunts, he saw the stake that he had left. And he followed it back, and he survived. Friends, contentment can be found when we return to the center. And the center is not me, myself, and I. And the center is not our family. And the center is not our career. And the center is not our possession. The center needs to be a relationship with Jesus Christ. When the external factors of the things that we possess and the goals and the objectives that we have and the career accomplishments that we may have made our way through and being a good person and keeping the Ten Commandments, all of those are good, but if we center our life on any one of those, our contentment will be temporary. But on the flip side, if we center ourselves on a relationship with Jesus Christ, on recognizing that God's grace is so big that he was willing to forgive you and me and every one of us and give his son to die for us, when we center on that and seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we, I am convinced, can learn to be content. And yes, even in all circumstances. In northern Canada, at this time of year, the temperatures are so frigid that the roads are filled with these enormous frost heaves and huge potholes. And on one of the roads up in northern Canada, I hear there was a sign that read like this: "Take care which rut you choose. You will be in it for the next 25 miles. Is it time for you to recenter your life on a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it time for you to remind yourself again, I can do all things through him who gives me strength? Is it time for you to learn or to relearn again to be content, to cast off the charms of the world and live a life of gratitude? Friends, I think it's time. I think it's time for each and every one of us. And I think it's time for us to say, good enough. Good enough. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you've done for us, for the many ways that you've blessed us. We ask your forgiveness because sometimes we lose sight of these things. We get so caught up in our life. We get so caught up in the day-to-day of life that we forget. That we forget to have our life centered on you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk, to be centered or to be recentered. To once again to focus on what's really most important in life, not things, not power, not influence of others, but our relationship with you. And when we do, help us to be grateful and thankful for all that we have. We pray this out of praise and thanksgiving for the greatest gift of all, Jesus.